The word of God for our meditation is recorded in the first epistle of John, chapters 1 and 2. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Fellow redeemed, have you ever hurt a friend, wrong them in some way, maybe hurt them by saying something bad about them behind their back, only to have them find out about it? Or maybe by your carelessness, you damaged or destroyed something belonging to them. When we hurt a friend, usually we try to avoid them. We may avoid going to certain places if we know that they will be there. If we see them in the store, we'll turn away and quickly move to another aisle, hoping they won't see us. But when finally, despite our best efforts, we find ourselves face to face with the friend whom we've wronged, we probably experience some pretty awkward moments. What do we say to them? If they know what we did, we certainly can't act as though nothing happened. So in the end, there's really only one thing we can do: clear the air. And so we confess to them. We ask for their forgiveness. And inevitably, it feels like a great weight has been lifted off our shoulders. This morning, when we walked into chapel, we came face to face with that friend, the greatest friend we'll ever know, our Lord and Savior. And unfortunately, we have wronged this greatest friend we will ever have. And we know it, and he knows it. When we come to chapel or church, we come into the presence of the holy God, but we have sinned against this God. So what do we do? How can we worship him knowing we have offended him? The answer, we confess our sins to him. As part of nearly every worship service, the confession and absolution allows us to get sin off our chest and to receive forgiveness in our heart. Just in case any of us are thinking that we have nothing to confess, our text torpedoes that idea right away. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Such self-deception is common and can take several forms. Many deny the guilt of sin by giving it a new name or attributing it to psychological or social causes. Sometimes it's called low self-esteem, a momentary lapse of judgment, or a valid lifestyle choice. We become dulled to certain sins as they become more and more open and common in our society. Everyone's doing it. Or a believer may delude themselves into thinking they are well on the road to perfection, and so nothing we do rises to the level of sin anymore. This error is taught in the old song, Spirit in the Sky. I've never been a sinner. I've never sinned. I've got a friend in Jesus. Another form of self-deception is to compare ourselves with others and think, at least I'm not as bad as some people. When we hear sins mentioned in a sermon, we are quick to point the finger of blame at others, but certainly not at ourselves. In all these ways, we not only deceive ourselves, but if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. When we come before God thinking we have nothing to confess, we are plugging our ears and closing our minds to God's word. We are like a child whose parent confronts them with a broken toy, evidence of their destructive behavior, and the child covers his ears and shouts, "Don't tell me that!" To not talk about our sins is to deny the obvious. It's like ignoring the proverbial elephant in the room. Everyone knows it's there, but no one wants to talk about it. We know we've sinned against God, and God knows we've sinned against him. This leaves a barrier between us and God. Listen to what happened to King David when he ignored his sin and didn't talk about it. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. In confession, we get sin off our chest. We not only admit the sins we do, that we have sinned against God by thought, word, and deed, but the sinners we are, that we are by nature sinful and unclean. When we say these words, our minds fill in the blanks with some specific things we have or haven't done during the past week, things of which we are ashamed, things which trouble us and weigh heavily upon us. When we confess our sins, we are clearing the air with the friend we have offended. We are getting something heavy off our chest. But the greatest, most comforting part of confession and absolution isn't merely that we get sin off our chest. No, the best part is receiving forgiveness in our heart. What a wonderful promise is found in our text. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. After we confess our sin, we get to hear the most amazing, comforting words imaginable. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God forgives our sins, not because our sins are no big deal, nor because he is, as many imagine, a kindly, long, white, bearded, grandfatherly type who just sort of winks at us when we sin and says, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. No, sin is a big deal. Sin is a slap in the face of the holy God who created us. Because of our sins, we justly deserve God's temporal and eternal punishment. So why does God forgive our sins? Why doesn't he punish us as we deserve? The answer is because his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, was punished in our place. 2,000 years ago, Jesus took our sins on himself, the ones we committed yesterday, the ones we've committed this morning. He took all those sins all the way to the cross, and there he died. And when he died, our sins died right along with him. Our sins are gone. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. And because of Christ's perfect life and death, God says, as far as the east is from the west, so have I removed your transgressions from you. When we hear these wonderful words of forgiveness, we can truly breathe a sigh of relief. The air has been cleared. Sin is off our chest. Forgiveness is in our heart. Our best and dearest friend, the one whom we've hurt by our sins, has forgiven us. And now we can get on with our worship. And now we can get on with our friendship. How wonderful it is then to be able to come to God's house, to stand as sinners before the holy God, to confess our sins, to get them off our chest, and to hear once more the most amazing, wonderful news. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy upon us and has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. We're forgiven completely, with no strings attached. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.